Father, bless these words to our hearts. Anoint our ears to hear. Father, give us a portion fresh from your heart. Or give us thoughts that we haven't thought of. And give us insight that we haven't had. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, once in a while I do this. I don't do it very often. But I thought it would be fun. I thought it would be fun to do it tonight. And just have, and we got it, somebody pick a verse without me picking it. See, if I taught in botany, we already have the verse. Sorry. If I taught in Bible college, if I taught homiletics, I'll start, like, I think this is what I would do. Especially, like, to the more advanced students, is I would give them a verse without them knowing in advance, or maybe just like 5 minutes in advance, what it is, or a portion of scriptures, and they would have to preach on it spontaneously. And although that's not the way that you want to devise a sermon, right? When you prepare a message, you want to be well prepared. I think there's something sacred about a pulpit, regardless of who is present. There's something sacred about a pulpit. Pastor Stevens, one of the things I loved about him is he never became, after 50 years of preaching, some of the most amazing messages I believe that anybody's ever preached. I mean, messages like Throne Words, or Beautiful for Situations, or Just Let God Love You. Messages that penetrate the heart and illuminate the heart of God to the human soul. This man was the greatest preacher, I believe. You could probably take a handful of great preachers since the days of Christ and say these were men who heard from God. I believe Pastor Stevens would definitely be among the top ones. This is also the reason why he was so attacked, because the Holy Spirit spoke through that man's voice. And lives were absolutely transformed. But Pastor Stevens used to spend hours and hours preparing a message. I've heard pastors say, I don't prepare for messages. My life is so prepared that I don't need to prepare for messages. I don't like that. To me at least, and I don't mean to judge the man's heart, he stands or falls before God. But as I think about the idea of going into a pulpit unprepared, without having my heart before God in the Word of God, searching and asking God for what His thoughts are, I think that to me is familiarity with the pulpit, with the sacredness of that place. I don't like when I hear that. I go into the pulpit unprepared because my life is so prepared. But there is one truth to that, that the life has to be prepared. Otherwise, no amount of study will be valuable. Now, my wife and I were talking the other day, and we were talking about what is the difference between a pastor who is anointed and a pastor who is not. And they both may spend the same hours in preparation. They may both even have the same training, same experience, same verses, same passages, same thoughts. Yet one is anointed and the other is not. Pastor Stevens defined that one time, the difference between the anointed pastor or preacher and the one that's not, is brokenness. The anointed preacher must be broken. That brokenness is crucial. Pastor Stevens was broken before God. If I was teaching homiletics, I would do this. I would give my students a scripture, maybe it's their final exam. No time to prepare except for maybe 5 minutes, and that's just so they could read the surrounding passages and say, okay, preach on it. A 10-15 minute message, preach on it. The reason why I would do that is because of that one element of truth. If your life is not prepared, you won't be able to do it. Preaching is about having a prepared life, a brokenness before God where an anointing can come out, and hearing from the Holy Spirit. Nobody should get in the pulpit if they don't have those things. So that's what I would do. So once in a while, I kind of like to play around. Pastor Stevens said, a wealth of preparation produces a wealth of spontaneity. He's absolutely right. So once in a while, I like to play around and ask someone to pick a portion of Scripture, pick a verse, and we'll just talk about it and see what the Holy Spirit gives us. And so you pick the verse for us. And the verse is 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. But before we get to that verse, because the verse starts with the word therefore. And when there is a therefore, there is something that led to the therefore. So in order to understand the therefore of 2 Corinthians 4:1, we need to go back a handful of verses and take a look at what therefore is referring to. And let's go back to verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 3. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now, when Moses is read, the veil was over the hearts. Why is that? Because when Moses is read, it is not actually the Word of God. It's a little bit like what we were talking about earlier today. Is this a handbook for living? And many believers believe that the Bible is a handbook for living, but it is not. I cannot live using the Bible as a handbook. The Bible was not given for that purpose. The Bible was given so that I could know the heart of God. It was not given as a handbook. I cannot compare my life to the Bible. Why? Because then I am comparing my life to that which is not comparable. In other words, how do I live up to that which cannot be lived up to? The man called Jesus good teacher. And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? Well, no man is good but God." But you see, when I try to use the Bible as a handbook, I try to elevate my life to a standard that it cannot be elevated to. It's like when Israel said, "We're going to do every word of the law." What a setup. No man can do every word of the law. The law was not given to be done. The law was given to shut my mouth. And those people who say, I will be right before God by following the law, thinking of only the 10 social laws, because that's what the 10 commandments are, social laws. They are the protection of freedom. They're the foundation of national entity. They are not the basis of a man's relationship to the Savior. And so when people say, I will follow the 10 commandments or the law, and that way I will be pleasing to God, and no doubt, I'm sure you've heard it in churches elsewhere, how do you be pleasing to God? How do you live right before God? Follow the 10 commandments. Baloney. The strength of sin is in the law. So I cannot use this as a handbook, because all that I do is I establish my own failure. It's not possible. And it wasn't given that way. This book is God's love letter revealing His heart to His beloved. That's what this book is. This is why we love the Bible. Because it's God's love letter to us. And it reveals God's heart to His beloved. And so we read the Word of God. Not according to the law, because the law separated us from God. And it put a veil over the heart where the heart could not be touched by the mercy of the Savior. But we live in this Word. We live in this book. We live in the love letter God has sent us. And we live in the heart of God. And so when the veil was there, it was because Moses was read. It was because that which separated man from God was brought forth. It was that which showed me my unworthiness. And it showed me God's holiness. And in that, it created a great divide. I failed, and He is righteous. And so the veil is over the heart. Because there is no way that according to a handbook, I can meet God's standards. But according to the heart of God, the God who sent His Son, I don't need to meet a standard. He is the standard. You see, I cannot meet the finished work as a standard. It is simply a standard that God gives to me. I don't meet it, I live in it. I don't live up to it, I live on top of it. What do I mean by that? It is the foundation of my life. And so, when the veil was there, it was because the law was read. It blinded men's eyes. That's what veils do. It blinded men's eyes so they could not see the heart of God. They could only look at the righteousness that they could not possibly attain and hope that through some religious exercise they could maybe get close. Isn't this what happens today in Christianity wholesale? The veil is there because Moses is read. Oh, maybe it's not Moses' quotes. Maybe it's using this as the handbook. Maybe it's saying, live up to this. You know what? I, for one, will never live up to the Bible. Thank God I don't have to. Because I can't do it. And you know what? Neither can you. So, how does the veil get removed? Well, the veil was that which hung in the temple. And it separated the Holy of Holies from the inner court. And the presence of God was not in the inner court. The presence of God was in the Holy of Holies. But the beauty of the cross, the beauty of what the Savior had done, was that He took that veil when He was on the cross and He tore it right down the middle. And that meant that the Holy of Holies was now a place where anybody, no matter what condition they were in, no matter where they have been, no matter who they were, no matter what the condition of their life or their heart, if they would simply enter, they could enter in, because the Holy of Holies was now opened. You see, the Holy of Holies was not in a room or in a tent. The Holy of Holies came into the heart of a man. And so I meet my Savior according to His heart, in my heart. And we have a union and a fellowship, a corrupt, broken, wretched man and a perfect, righteous, loving God. And the veil is torn that separates the two. And was torn at the cross. And so now I come back to God. Oh, I have had a bad day, or I have sinned. I fell on my face today, God. And God says, come into the Holy of Holies. Now let's talk about it together. And all you really need to say to me is, I have sinned. And I will say to you, you are cleaner than the cleanest bleach, than the fuller soap can make you. You are as driven snow. You are cleansed by the blood, and you are completely pure. Oh God, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. I'm a publican. I've cheated people. I've had relations with prostitutes. I'm a publican, God. Oh, as you came to the Holy of Holies and said, have mercy on me, you went away justified. You see, this is my justification before God. Have mercy on me. I am a sinner. It is not that I am a perfect man, because the perfect man was called a whitewashed sepulcher. Isn't that what Jesus called the Pharisee? The Pharisees knew every letter of the law, but they had a veil over their heart. The publican did not live by the law, and God forbid any of us sin, but we will. The veil was removed because he didn't go to God on the basis of Moses. He came to God on the basis of Christ. And this is how I come to God, and this is why the veil is removed. I come to Him on the basis of Christ. And so, as a corrupt little man, I have a perfectly righteous God who tore the veil and says, come in. Do you see the glory of God? This is what it's about. Where broken lives and broken people can come to the Savior, enter His throne room, and sit in the mercy seat, and be called beloved. This is the glory of God. Oh, God forbid we have that veil. God forbid this Bible ever become a handbook. It is so much more. It's no handbook. It's the heart of God. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day when Moses read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. You see, a lot of people, I believe, actually probably most people in this room, have had a background where you were taught the veil. You were taught how to live in the veil. And you were taught what it means to be a good Christian according to this handbook. Follow its precepts and you'll have a good life before God. Oh, no, not at all. You see, the Pharisees thought they had a good life before God. The handbook makes a Pharisee. The heart of God makes a believer. You see, there's a huge difference there. It's a huge difference there. No, when I turn to the heart of God, the veil is taken away. When I turn to the heart of God, I live in the law of liberty. I am no longer under the bondage of my sin. I am no longer under the bondage of your sin. I am no longer under the bondage of the old sin nature and the corrupt man that I am. And even though I fail, and I will probably fail again 1,000 times more in various ways, but I'm not under that bondage. The veil is removed and I live in the law of liberty. I am freed from the condemnation of what I was created as a dust and fell. I am freed from my sin nature's condemnation. I am freed from other people's condemnation. I am freed from Satan's condemnation. Who are seated above in heavenly places at the right hand of God, above all principalities and powers, above all condemnation, above all accusation, above all guilt. I am seated above it all because the veil is taken away and the Savior is in the heart. And there is such a beautiful union there as the corrupt little man came to the Savior and asked Him for mercy. And the Savior said, "You're justified." Oh, the law could never do that. The handbook cannot do that. But the heart of God transforms the heart of a man. And the heart of God gives him life. You see, this word is not God's word apart from the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians 3:6. Just a deadly little tool. That's all it is. Apart from the Holy Spirit. That's why Satan likes to use it so much. You see, the preacher of the law is really an angel of light. Why? Because it is contrary to the finished work. The law says you must, and the finished work says God did. And that's what it is. And that's where it ends. And God bless those people who wear those little bands, "What would Jesus do?" And I'm not against those. I mean, they love God. But it's not "what would Jesus do." He's already done it. I want to know, what did Jesus do? Not what would He do. Because if I know what He did do, I don't have to worry about what He would do, because it's already done. It's already finished. And I can simply rest in faith, rest in the finished work of Christ, knowing that God has planned a plan for my life from the foundation of the world. And I can know that I can rest in that plan, because on the seventh day God rested. And the seventh day came when Jesus said, "It is finished." See, in Revelation 13:8, when the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, everything was set in place for the believer. Man came into the finished work. Man was created for the finished work. The foundational plan of all the ages is the finished work. See, don't you see it? Christians don't get this. Christians have this veil over their eyes and they cannot see. But it's the finished work. Apart from the finished work, there is nothing. God didn't create a plan B. God didn't say, if the finished work doesn't work, then let's turn to this. No. Only the finished work. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, and then the world began. And on the fourth day, God put the finished work into the stars before man was even created, so that He had a way that man could understand. And every civilization since Adam understood the meaning of the stars as God had intended it. And God put it into the stars before He even created man. It's written in the earth, it's written in the stars, it's written in all of creation. What is written? That God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. That whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's not just life eternal in terms of time, it is everlasting life in quality, not in chronology. It is God's life, and this is why Christ came into the world, to give us His life. Because we have been crucified with Him, and we do live with Him, and He is our life, and He lives in us, and my life is Christ. And so that everlasting life is the quality of life that is God's life inside of a man. And this is why He came into the world, and this is why He created the world. So that He could give this to His beloved. You know, this is our dowry. In a manner of speaking, because we are the bride. You see, the groom always had to purchase his bride. And we were not purchased in Peter with silver or gold. The price was much higher for us. We were purchased with blood. The only perfect blood that existed. And that was our price. And God paid it. You see, this the law could never give. The law could only give a veil that separated us from this. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass darkly, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What is it that changes me from glory to glory? It is the Spirit of the Lord. It is not the letter of the law. It is the Spirit of the Lord. There are a lot of non-believers who can quote the Bible back and forth, and they are not going to go to heaven when they die. Oh, there are scholars who have studied and have PhDs in the Bible, but they don't believe. They don't have the Spirit of God living inside of their souls. They are not sealed, and they are not cleansed. And although the cleansing has taken place for them, they have not believed. And so they do not go by the word that is the law, that is the letter. They do not go from glory to glory. But the simplest believer who simply loves God, not a scholar and not perfect, just simply loves God, that believer is changed from glory to glory. By the Spirit of the Lord. Why? Because he has received God's love. And that is what changes me. That is what the Spirit of the Lord brings me into. This is how my faith is functional. By the love of God. And so I go from glory to glory through the love of God. And I am transformed. And my heart is renewed, and my sins are forgiven, and I am made clean. It is by the Spirit of God. The veil could not give me this. The law could not produce this. The law could not take a stony heart and make it flesh. You know what the law did? The law took a heart of flesh and turned it into stone. A heart that would not love. A heart that knew no mercy. A heart that knew no forgiveness because it thought it needed none. These were the hearts of the Pharisees, the ones who lived by the handbook. No, it's no handbook. It's the heart of God. So we are transformed by the love of God from glory to glory, where God's glory flows through the heart of a man as his heart love is poured out on that man, and his mercy is the manifestation of that love. Therefore, in 2 Corinthians 4:1, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. How do I not faint? I receive the mercy of God. This is my ministry. The finished work is the ministry, not the veil, not the law, not a human standard of righteousness established through religious precepts, through some worldly pseudo-humility, some worldly pseudo-morality. No. It's through the mercy of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the sweetness of the Savior, the blood of the Lamb. It's through the finished work. And so I go from glory to glory, and it turns into a ministry to me because it has been ministered unto me. God's heart in a man. God's mercy in a man. God's love in a man. God's tenderness in a man. God's gentleness in a man. God's compassion in a man. Oh, as we go from glory to glory, it becomes our ministry. How do I go from glory to glory? How do I get to know mercy? By God putting me in a place where I need His mercy. How do I get to know grace? By God putting me in a place where I need His grace. How do I get to know the love of God? By God putting me in a place where I need His love. How do I know the gentleness of God? By God putting me in a place where I need His gentleness. It's not man's constructs. It's God's heart. And so we are able to pour it out as we have received it. Seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. Oh, you see, it's not my own righteousness that causes me to not faint, and it's not my own energy, and it's not my own efforts. You see, if I try to not faint by my own energy and by my own efforts, I will guarantee you, I will faint. But if I receive the mercy of God, I will not faint. Why? Because it's God's heart. Because it's God's life. Because it's God's glory. See, God's glory was not established on the law. God's glory is established in grace. This is why Jesus kept rebuking the Pharisees. Oh, they knew the law extremely well. And you know what? They lived by all 430 of them. But they were dead in the heart. You know what? I'd rather be a living sinner than a dead Pharisee. Why? Because the living sinner will be justified by his Savior. The dead Pharisee will simply be a whitewashed sepulcher in his own self-righteousness. You see, this is why we don't faint, because it is the mercy of God that gives me life.